you take your worship programs out, in the center we publish, we put the text we'll be studying. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 6, if you like to use your copy of God's Word. And as I like to do, I like to remind you where we are in the story, because these Old Testament stories are not always so fresh in our minds. So it's been a dark time in Israel's history. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. It's a barren time, is how the book of 1 Samuel opens. And while the Lord had raised up a prophet in Samuel, there is still no king in Israel. Of course, God is supposed to be their king, but that's the point. They don't view him that way. The priesthood and religious system has been torn down by God. The Ark of the Covenant, which is the very throne of God, has been taken captive into Philistine territory. For Israel, it seems like all hope is lost. We can't conceive of what that would be like to have the Ark removed from us, the very presence of God. But while the Ark is in Philistine country, in the Temple of Dagon, Dagon, their idol, actually falls and breaks to pieces, and the plagues break out among the Philistines. This is a new Egypt. And so they move the ark from city to city, only to have the plagues go from city to city. Seems God is waging war against the Philistines all by himself, and the Philistines are scratching their heads. So as we read this text in a second here, think of those two groups. Israel, where all hope is lost because their God has left them, emblematic in the ark being taken captive, and the Philistines, who are being plagued by God at this time. In some sense, it can be viewed as the church and the world. Last week, we covered through verse 6. I have that in your bulletin there, but we're going to pick up with verse 7. Please listen as I read God's word. "Now then, take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there has never come a yoke. And yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put it in a box at its side, the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence." The men did so and took two milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the golden images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt sacrifices and offerings on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask you to show us in what was just read, Lord, your inspired scripture of what happened many thousands of years ago, Lord. We ask you to show us yourself in this passage. And to show us, Father, what you are communicating to us about yourself and therefore what we should believe and how we should respond. We know it's your spirit that can do this work in us, and we ask for that now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So our current cultural moment, it's a phrase that's used a lot now, our cultural moment. It's very, very confusing. We appear to have a new president, and I say appear not because I'm predicting anything, nor because I'm trying to advance any theories, but at this point, nothing surprises me. Now that we've experienced 2020 for the last 10 or so months, it's raised great concerns for many of us as we see a group of people in our country advancing policies, advancing ideologies and a worldview that is anti-Christian, desiring to kill babies up to birth, to withhold medical care from them after birth, to redefine what God has defined as a beautiful thing in marriage, to redefine gender, and to then impose those views upon the church. Attempts even, desiring even to want to silence what I'm saying right now. And that's the worst of all, because if I can't tell you what you're saved from, namely your sin, why would you want what you're saved to, namely salvation and worship of God? When we consider these things and all that's happened in our country since the 60s, but of course before that, and how things have progressively gotten here, where evil is being called good and good being called evil, it makes us question, because there is an air of uncertainty and what type of nation this will be and what's going to happen here and what changes are coming. Does it make you question things? Like, where is God? What is he doing? Is he gone? Has he abandoned us? Has he done what we looked at in the book of Judges and in Romans? Has he turned us over to ourselves? Will he return? Has he even left or ever left? These are all questions that might be on our minds. And as strong Christians, of course, we'll say things and sing things like God is on the throne. But deep down in our hearts, in our quiet time, are we anxious about this? Trying to figure out how to interpret it? All normal questions for the believer. And today's text shows us that God is working behind the scenes toward his purposes for his glory and for your good. That's what our text shows us. Can you see that in the text? Nothing is left to chance. God will return victorious. I have 3 points for you, not in your bulletin, if you'd like to follow them. Resigned to questioning. Return of the king. And response of Christians. Resigned to questioning, return of the king, and the response of Christians. When things happen that threaten us, either to us or in the land, and create uncertainty, we wonder what God is doing, like I've said. Is he here, and where is he in it? And the Philistines right now are asking those questions in our text. And so are the Israelites. How do I know that's what the Israelites are asking? Because they're human. And God's been absent from them in the presence of the ark where worship would take place. I mean, no ark, no worship for 7 months. Is there joy in Israel that the priesthood has been torn down? That's something God had promised to do. But yet, of course, they didn't want the priesthood to be torn down and to be judged at the same time. They want to lose the presence and favor of the Lord. What is it like when God is absent from a nation? Well, as we said, the ark being taken from Israel is not so much in this idea that God has left, but that they have been acting like God has never been there in the first place, as everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. But now they don't even have the religious leaders, Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, who were evil, but at least they provided some semblance of law and order. They're not there either. What are the people to think? Has God rejected them? What about his promises and his covenant? Then you have the questions of the Philistines. Now, we think of ancient peoples as superstitious, and certainly there was a lot of superstition back then. But the Philistines, while they had superstition like we do in our day, they weren't the most superstitious people around. They were actually naturalists and scientists. They were known for their metalworking, metallurgists. As a matter of fact, Israel during this time couldn't even fashion or sharpen their own gardening tools. They had to go to the Philistines to do that. This was a cosmopolitan place, as it was along the coast where the Temple of Dagon was. And they'd be used to boats coming in and out and peoples from different places coming in and disease being spread as the boats and ships would come in. And so these pragmatic people are scratching their heads and saying, we've got these plagues moving through our lands, but maybe it's not God. Maybe it's just disease being spread by the rats and the mice, as we hear reference to in this text. And the tumors are just the word for boils or mounds. In other words, maybe this is the bubonic plague being spread as it came in on ships. We'll move the ark. So they move the ark and the disease goes there. Well, they do it again because they say, well, maybe we brought it from city to city ourselves. But wherever the ark goes, the disease goes. The whole five pentapolis of the Philistines is in a panic. People are actually dying. So they go to their religious leaders. What do we do? They remember Egypt and Pharaoh. Verse 6, why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After God had dealt severely with them, did they not end up sending the people away anyway? So let's do something. But even there, they're not sure. Is it just coincidence? Is it just chance why this has happened to us? So they devise a test. Get two cows that have never been yoked. They've never pulled a cart. And put them together. And hook up a cart to them. And oh, by the way, let these two cows be nursing mom's cows. And lock their calves up over there. And we'll send the ark back, unguided, with these two animals that are not used to working together or pulling together, who have another job because they're moms and they need to nurse their baby cows. And let's see what happens. Because if it's really God who's doing this, he'll guide this cart back to Israel. But we'll know if the cows turn around and go to their calves that it wasn't God. It just was coincidence. It's the word for chance, by the way. Accident, happenstance. It just happened. Is there such a thing as chance? Well, do you know that, of course, as Christians, we don't believe there's such a thing as chance. But even scientists don't believe there's such a thing as chance. Because there's always an explanation. All that chance is means we don't understand the explanation. When people say something happened by chance, they don't mean that it just happened. But some do. Chance is not a thing, it's not a power, it has no ability. It's just a word used to describe that we don't know why this happened. It's like flipping a coin. Game of chance, this most simple game of chance. You have two options, heads or tails. It's not that it just turns up heads or tails. There's all kinds of factors that go into turning it up heads and tails. You flip the coin. How hard did you flip it? Where did you start the coin from? Is there more air resistance? Is there wind? How high does it go? Where does it fall? Does it hit something? It turns up heads or tails for a reason. We just don't know what it is because we can't do all those calculations and be so precise. But there's always a reason. There's a reason for everything. That is why the universe can't happen by chance. Because out of nothing, nothing could come. So there had to be something. This is why life could not happen by chance. Because chemistry can't become biology. If it could, it would be happening all the time. There's a cause and a reason. So they come up with this test. Is it just a coincidence, as in coinciding with the fact that the ark happened to be in the same place in the same time when the plague came in? It could happen. And wherever they moved the ark, did it just coincide that wherever the ark went, the people were struck with disease? So they devise a test, a scheme. As I said, there's no such thing as chance, because everything happens for a reason. And what God shows these people is that he is in full control. In control of the defeat of Israel, in control of the destruction of Dagon, in control of the spread of disease, whether it's spread, whether it was the plague or not. He is in full control. God can use means to accomplish his ends. He does. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Matthew 10:28 and so on. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can kill both body and soul. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Most simplest of life, a sparrow. Not one falls without God knowing and being involved. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus Christ upholds everything by the word of his power. Of course, Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What we see and what we learn in this text for the last multiple chapters is that God has been in complete control. Nothing has happened by chance. And he's returning to his people. It's his return of the king. It's no coincidence. He has purpose. He keeps his promises. He promised to tear down the priesthood. They just didn't understand that it would also come with discipline for them. The Philistines are learning not to mess with Israel, and that they cannot control God. There's lessons for both groups. God can accomplish a lot in what he does. Psalm 22:28, for kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. He isn't only returning, he's returning victorious. It's a victory lap. He's coming back to his people. On his throne, that's what the ark is. It's a throne. It's the throne of God. It's not an idol of God. It's the mercy seat where God is enthroned. Triumphantly, bearing gifts. What are the gifts? Well, they fashioned gold, items of gold, and sent it back, trophies for the God of Israel. It's a remembrance of what he did to them. That also follows the pattern of the Exodus. In Exodus 3:22, as Moses is telling the people he's going to deliver them, each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry, for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. You shall plunder the Egyptians. It's a fascinating thing in the pattern of deliverance that Israel, as God delivers them, plunders their enemies of their goods. It's an amazing thing that it was foretold during the Abrahamic covenant, as that was given in Genesis 15. God told Abraham that. Moses tells the people in Exodus 3. It actually happens in Exodus 12, and then Psalm 105 celebrates it. And here, the ark has gone into enemy territory, into exile, and as it comes out victorious, it comes bearing gifts. He has torn down corruption in the priesthood, raised up a new prophet, priest, and king-like figure in Samuel, who is still in Israel. He has conquered his enemies, and he comes bearing gifts like a king returning from war. This is our God. Complete control. This is the story of the Bible, folks. This is a microcosm of the story of the Bible. God's people are unfaithful, but he is faithful to them. They stray. They need correction. So God makes his people jealous. Uses the nations to do that. Sends the ark off for 7 months. So they ask, why? What? Where is God? Why isn't he here? Does he care? You ever think when you think God has left the building for us? First of all, of course he hasn't left. But when it feels like that, is God just trying to provoke you to jealousy for him? To remind you of what you've lost. And he goes into enemy territory, defeats the enemies, and comes back victorious to rescue and dwell with them. Do you feel that God is judging America? Is he judging the nation? Is he judging the church? Be careful what you answer. It could just be he's judging both. Just as he did in our text over the last few weeks. As Israel is disciplined and judgment is coming upon the Philistines. Religious leaders here in this country, guys that we would respect, have been ringing the bell for many, many years, decades now, about how we've lost a sense of the holiness of God. Just like the people there. Remember, we talked about how the glory had departed. They didn't even recognize the glory of God. And not only have we lost a sense of the glory of God, but of loving our enemies. Loving our neighbors, but loving our enemies as the church. This shows us, though, we have a great hope. Because even if there's discipline, as we saw last week, he disciplines those whom he loves, his children. And this text shows us what? He's coming back. He's coming back for us, people. You know, this whole scene here looks ahead. If you think into the New Testament, does it sound like anything? In our text today, you have two animals who have never pulled a cart carrying the throne of God into Israel. Doesn't it sound like the triumphal entry to you? Go get a donkey and a colt. Never had anybody sitting on it. We'll bear up the throne of God, Jesus Christ himself, carrying him victoriously into Israel. Another correspondence there. Did you notice how the sacrifice, what was it made of? It was made of the cart, the animals that were a part of this procession back into Israel. The colt and the donkey that carried Jesus Christ were carrying the sacrifice into Israel too, were they not? Just as that cart carried the guilt offering and sacrifices, the same as that donkey and colt carrying Jesus Christ. It's a picture that God will return for us. Shows us that most perfectly in Christ. It might not seem like he's coming back, but he is. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Goes on to say, now therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish away. For his wrath is quickly kindled, and blessed are those who will take refuge in him. Psalm 110, quoted extensively in the New Testament. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Christ is right now, the right hand of the Father. He knows what's going on. He's in full control. He has his purposes. You remember, we studied Revelation a year ago. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his servant to John, sending an angel to his servant John. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. You remember when we studied the book of Revelation, the point is, this is going to happen, and it's going to come suddenly. You're not going to expect it, but he is coming back. Rest assured, and take hope, and ready yourselves. That's a message for us, Meadowview. Rest assured, Christ is coming back. The scriptures show he is faithful to his promise, no matter how dark it appears here. No matter what you see or think we've lost, no matter what evil seems to be winning in our culture, like Philistines defeating us, taking from us our God, suppressing our ability to speak his name and show his power, remember, he is working right now on our behalf. That's what the scriptures say, where he is. He's not asleep. John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why would Jesus say this to his friends? Because our hearts get troubled. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He's working. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know where I am going. He's not absent. He's not absent. This gives us great joy. The king will return. He will return. And maybe things going on in our culture right now, we think they just happened. Maybe it's an indication, just like in Israel, that the glory had departed a long time ago. But not his presence. Because he dwells in the hearts of Christians, and that's why Christians have a response to this. You see the twofold response in our text to the people of God. That's what the Christians are, right? The people of God. What do? They do two things. They rejoice and they worship. That's what we're called to do. It says they're reaping the harvest. In other words, after the worst thing to happen to Israel, since they were delivered from Egypt, they lose the presence of God, emblematic in the ark, for 7 months. But what? Life has gone on. And they're just plodding along in the seasonal cycle. I know we have farmers here, and this is rural country, and it's awesome to see those cycles. And that's what they're doing. They're doing life. Head down. Hard at work. But they look up. What do they see? The return of the king. It's glorious. And it said they rejoiced. Verse 13. When they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. God has returned. Could they believe their own eyes? They weren't ready for it. There's no indication, right? They're just going about life. It's like Peter when Jesus Christ was in the grave. I'm going fishing. That would have been me. So y'all know I like to fish. Going about life. Then the surprise when Jesus calls him from the shore, when Peter looks up from his nets and he sees this friend, the risen Savior, jumps out of the boat. Joy. Their enemies don't bring God back. They don't go try to bring God back. God comes back on his own. You cannot hasten the return of the Lord. There's some Christians that teach that. If we're just diligent and faithful, he'll return. We can make it right here ourselves. No, he's coming back in his own time, and he has his purposes. And when we see it, we will rejoice. They can't mistake it. I wonder if as they're looking up, it's just sort of like glowing because that box was all covered in gold. And was it just the sun shining off it? Was it glorious? Have you ever been surprised by something that you thought was hopeless? I think it's what it's going to be like when our Savior returns. We're going to be going about life, just doing what we're supposed to do. And he's coming back. And even if we go to be with him before he comes to get us, I think it's going to be the same way. And I've known just dear, dear saints of the Lord that were ready to go be with their Savior. And I've never seen, I can't believe such deathbed faith that I've seen. But even those people that think they're fully ready, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, heart can't even conceive of what God has for us, for those that love him, for those he loves. It's going to be joy. And that will lead to worship. That's what deliverance leads to. You see here, that's what they do. They offer offerings and sacrifices. They can't help but worship. Verse 15. The Levites, so the priestly guys, take down the ark of the Lord. It's a good thing. And we're going to see judgment next week for mishandling of the ark. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. Their God had returned. You know, to the world, this is not a good thing. They don't want to bend the knee and worship. They don't want to serve. But these people are doing it joyfully out of the overflow and abundance of grace that's in their hearts and their lives. Like, y'all, I hope. Nobody forced you to be here. Did you come here for joy and worship? I know you did because it's very easy. You can stay home. There's no place we'd rather be. And worship is a natural response to the goodness of God when we recognize it in our lives. That's what everything is moving toward, as I've said. And again, we studied that book of Revelation 1 year ago. And all the elders said, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Again, "Worthy are you to the Lamb to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe, nation, and language, people, and a nation. You have made them kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Again, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever." You think with these pictures in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and then again as we did in the Declaration of Faith in chapter 19, you think that's under compulsion that the elders are saying this in all of creation? It's out of joy. The king came back. And he is. This is why we created, folks. Again, Westminster Confession 1. What's the chief end of man? Why were you created? It's not by chance. To glorify God, that's worship, and enjoy him forever, that's rejoicing. And we glorify God the best when we are enjoying it. As Christians, we're not going to make sacrifices, cut up a cart, make a big fire to the Lord, and sacrifice animals. Jesus Christ was the guilt offering that rode back into Jerusalem. But Romans 12 tells us to be living sacrifices. In other words, our lives are dedicated to the Lord, and everything we do is an act of worship and sacrifice. You can't do that begrudgingly. Maybe we just need to long for our Savior a little more to be able to worship him a little more joyfully. And when we think we have him, and we take it for granted in this country that he's here because laws are friendly to us. Folks, the friendliest Christian laws in land don't make people joyful, and they don't change a person's heart. What about us in the 21st century? Can we be encouraged by this text? God is absent for 7 months. defeating their enemies, coming back victorious with gifts. I hope we could be encouraged by that. I know there's been great disappointment this week and this year and just the state of our country. But I'm here to tell you, God has not left his people. He may seem absent, and we may be in tough times, in for tough times as the church. I have no idea. Maybe God's just going to surprise us. But I do know that when I don't like it, I know I don't like it when authorities get into power who don't recognize the authority of God or his creative order. That creates discomfort in me. I admit that as your pastor, but my discomfort has been put to ease by this text because, like I said, I do know he's coming back. He has a purpose and he has not forgotten. If God is for us, who could be against us? I know nothing happens by chance like the pagans might think. He has a purpose. Revelation 21, since we've been kind of talking about Revelation and we studied this all last Christmas. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. If you're getting sick of this earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell or tabernacle with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new. The world might be spinning out of control and entropy toward disorder, but it's all going to go back to order by a supernatural work of our Savior. So in the meantime, what do we do? What do we do as we live between two worlds? As we live between two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. Well, I'd say live in a state of sanctified imagination. That despite what you see, look not to the seen but to the unseen. Because what you see is perishing, but the unseen is eternal. Go about life and work hard and shine light to your neighbors. Jeremiah 29. Probably know Jeremiah 29 well. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Whatever's happening right now, God is in this and he's doing it actually. What is the word or the message to people living in exile? We don't have an exile mentality here because we've been in the majority for so long in this country. This is what God says. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. In other words, the cycle. Multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city which I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. We go about life, guys. Shining the light of Christ. Because as the light of Christ shines out from this church into individual lights in the people, all being fed by the source, Jesus Christ, who's the light of the world, then the world sees light in the darkness. And the world will then could flourish as Christians can flourish in a place. That's the hope. And of course, if that still applies today, then Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Yes, this was given to the Jews thousands of years ago, but God's heart toward his people does not change. He has plans for us, a purpose for our welfare, not health, wealth, and prosperity, spiritual health and joy in the Lord, promised. So go about life and work hard and shine Christ's light to your neighbors, just like these people they're harvesting. God returns and Christ will return. Right now, we bear Christ's image in enemy territory. Just as the ark was the presence of God going into enemy territory, now we're the arks of God. Jesus Christ is the ark of the covenant, and he lives inside of us. So what does that make us? We conquer the enemy. Not with swords made with Philistine metal, but with the sword of the word of God. With truth in love. The word of God convicts of sin and points to salvation. We carry that message. There's a message of deliverance for people. A beautiful thing. And we live lives such that as things get dark, people see a hope in you. 1 Peter 3:14 and so on. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, so if you're worried about suffering, even if you that happens, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor be troubled. Are you afraid of some people right now? But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's what it looks like to live as a Christian in exile. As we await our Savior who's going to return to us. We live in a state of repentant faith, not arrogance or bitterness. You belong to another kingdom. You know the future. Why would we be arrogant? Why would we be bitter? Why would we not want to share that with the world, even if it seems like it's dark and God is absent? If you don't know this king or claim him in name, or you only claim him in name but have not given your life to him, we'll see a very dark passage next week. Once again, a reminder that God is holy. Not everybody will be rejoicing upon the Savior's return. The king is coming back. Which group will you be in? Repent of your sins, your ways, your arrogance, your bitterness, your hate, your lack of faith, and turn in faith to the king. Repent in faith. The daily, moment-by-moment posture of the Christian. Repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. Inhale. Repentance. Exhale. Belief. Turn in faith to the king. His name is Jesus. He paid the guilt offering, the penalty. He is going to return to us. I pray you are among those who will be rejoicing and worshiping. Let's do that now in the meantime. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, one united book from cover to cover telling the same story. That we are not faithful, but you are faithful, Lord, and you discipline us and correct us out of love, but you are returning for us. Your son Jesus is coming back. He has conquered sin, death, and the devil. Right now, he's gathering those into his kingdom. We thank you for those in this church that are part of this kingdom. We pray for those who are not, and may they come to faith even now to worship and rejoice in the King. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.